Well, in our last study here in Amos, we saw the judgment that Amos spoke forth moved from the Gentile nations to Judah and to Israel. You know, it's easy for, we haven't got to it yet, but when we get into study, we'll see all of a sudden some of the Israel leaders are going to come up and they're going to start pushing back against Amos. You know, it's easy to go through and hear all the judgments on the Gentile nations, but now all of a sudden he's talking to them. He's speaking to Judah. He's speaking to Israel. It was because of their rebellion and disobedience. It's a continual theme that people have. I don't even say Israel. Israel had it. We have it here in the United States. Every human being is born in the flesh, has a fleshly nature, a sinful nature, and they're prone to rebel against God. Everything about the fleshly side goes against the spiritual nature. Paul said that. He said, we wrestle, the spirit wrestles against the flesh against the spirit. And so this is what we see here. And God has pronounced a judgment on his own people because of their sin and rebellion. We know that he doesn't turn a blind eye to sin. It doesn't matter who, what, where, whether they're a Gentile nation or Israel themselves, he will not turn a blind eye to it, and he holds accountable those who come against Israel. He'll punish them for that, but he holds his own people accountable because they have the word. They had the law in their day. They had the hand of God that led them, and they rebelled against him. Now we too in the church will be held accountable for what we've been given. And what have we been given? Well, we have the word of God. The written word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is a living word, we're told. So we have that. And then we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means the temple, the Spirit is dwelling within us. So we have that. What else do we really need to be obedient? Well, we need a willing heart. We need to be obedient by choice, dying to our sinful nature and living in the Spirit. And this is what we're called to do. So even the church today will face consequences, which some will call judgment, because of rebellion or not standing upon the solid foundation of the Word of God. Now, Jesus is the light of the world, and we as a church have been given the responsibility to take that light, to become that light, and to shine that light. But often the light is dim or even snuffed out because of sin and rebellion that's crept in the midst of God's people. Now this week, Amos continues his focus on Israel and how their rebellion will bring God's hand against them. So let's begin in Amos chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now notice here that God is addressing Israel and Judah as one. Physically they're separate. They've had they've parted ways. Judah is in the southern part, and the northern tribes of Israel, they're all up there. They are two separate nations now, but God is addressing them as one. He takes them back to when they were one nation or one family. And says, this one nation or this family is the one group that God says, I have known. Now, what that tells you is that Jesus obviously hadn't come yet, so the Gentiles have not been grafted in, if you will, into the kingdom. So the only people that God says he has known is Israel. He's known them. There's an intimacy here. Do y'all have any thoughts on this first two verses before we continue on and get more into them? Do you have any thoughts about that? I mean, that was the first thing that jumped out at me, is that there's an intimacy here that God is saying, listen, I'm having to bring judgment against the one group that I have literally known, and you have known. You've known me, but you've turned away from me.
And how many times have they turned away from him?
Exactly. Over and over, right. The repetitive over and over pattern. Yeah.
And it's always, I've always thought of Israel as dressing differently, worshiping differently. But when they wanted a king, like everybody else. Mm-hmm. And he said, right, go ahead and give it to them, Samuel. They're going to want it anyway.
Yeah.
He knew his people.
Yeah, he did.
God does.
Yeah. I mean, you think about it this way. When he called Abraham and he made the covenant with Abraham, he told Abraham they will be in bondage for 400 years.
Yes.
Not in your lifetime, but they're going to go into bondage for 400 years. Can you imagine? I mean, here this wonderful prophecy is coming to Abraham. First of all, I'm giving you a child. And that child will be the one that many nations will come through. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be blessed. I'm blessing you. I'm blessing your family. I'm blessing your child. I'm blessing all the nations of the world through your bloodline. Oh, and by the way, your people directly from your bloodline are going to be in bondage for 400 years. How would I process hearing that? That would be a tough thing to hear.
Right,
knowing, you know, well, wait a minute, is this a real blessing? Now, what is all this blessing of all these nations, but yet we're going to be in bondage? And that wasn't the only time. Then you got Babylon for 70 years, over and over. The Assyrians would, I mean, different groups would come in. And so, you know, this was an ongoing thing. So you're right, it was an over and over and over situation. Now, Israel is a chosen people of God. They're directly descendants of Abraham, and they were the ones God called out as his own, and they were the ones he gave the law to. So this is a legacy that Israel has. This is something that nobody can claim but them. Even to this day, nobody can claim to be the chosen people of God because God spoke it forth through Abraham.
But he didn't take away their sinful nature.
That's right.
So he expected them.
He expected them. That's right. David Jeremiah said this the other day. I was listening to one of his messages, and he said, when you're born again, you receive a new nature, a new spirit.
Right.
You don't get rid of the old one.
Right.
And see, that's where I think a lot of people stumble, is that I don't want to call it a false facade because there's some truth in it, that when you receive the new nature, old things have passed away spiritually.
Right.
Behold,
right.
All things have become new spiritually. But in the natural realm, you still have that fleshly nature. And it's an ongoing battle. Paul wouldn't have wrote about it the way he did, the flesh wrestles against the spirit, the spirit against the flesh. He wouldn't have had to put all that in there if it weren't a battle going on within the human being, even after they received Jesus. So it is. That's it. But Israel, he chose them through the bloodline, the nation of Israel, and he gave them the law. Now, I'll be honest with you. I am blessed to know I wasn't born in the season where I had to live under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Because we go through and you read through the New Testament, well, what was the purpose of the law? It wasn't for salvation.
No.
Salvation did not come through the law. They were chosen as a group of people given a law to show all of mankind that God's standards can't be met by man.
Yes.
So to be a chosen nation to prove that basically we can't live up to God's expectations, that's a hard nut to crack when you think about it.
Right. So you're working for something that you can never have.
Exactly. And God made a way.
Yeah.
He made a way in those works through the lamb sacrifices and through all the bull sacrifices and all of those for atonement. He made a way to cover their sin, but until Jesus, they weren't delivered from their sin. Their sin wasn't put away from them. Jesus did that once and for all. And that's the blessing that we have. But in this legacy, there comes great responsibility.
It is exactly. And he's going to discipline his children since they belong to him. He's not going to allow his children to get away with things. Just like you're not going to go to your neighbor's house and discipline your neighbor's children.
You want to sometimes. But you can't do it. You're right.
Yeah.
It's not our place. It's not our role.
Yeah.
But, you know, with that responsibility, there's also great accountability.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And that's what he's showing us in these first two verses. He said, listen, I'm speaking against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. You're my family. You're the chosen group. You're the only ones I have known out of all the families of the earth. I've known you. And that's heavy.
Yeah.
And then he goes on, therefore, I will punish you.
Mm-hmm.
because of your iniquities. I'm moving on to verse 3 through 6. Can two walk together unless they're agreed?
No.
Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there's no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has not caught, has it caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's a calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Now, these are all rhetorical questions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's painting a picture here. Do y'all have any thoughts on verses 3 through 6?
You're right. They are. Is this a rhetorical question? Like, if a tree falls in the woods, does it make a sound?
My son and I have that debate all the time. We just like it, just to discuss it. I say no if there ain't nobody to hear it. But there's always a cricket somewhere. They heard it, you know. So, you know, obviously it does. But yeah, it goes back and forth. So, but see, what is sound? It's vibrations that have to be. They have to be received somewhere in order to be heard. No? See?
If there is a calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Does that explain Israel today? What happened to Israel today?
Yeah. I really think it does. Now, again, you know, I had a text from somebody this week, and he's like, I'm really confused. He said, I really don't understand if Israel is God's chosen people, why is this happening? And the answer to that question is pretty much what I told him. I said, you have to understand, they are his chosen people from the nationality standpoint, from the seed of Abraham. But, you know, you also go back and you see that Jesus is also from the seed of Abraham.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus spoke very clearly that even though you were born of Abraham, did not make you Abraham's kids.
Right.
He's not your father if you're not doing as Abraham did.
Right.
And Israel rejected their Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So while there's still a special place in God's heart for Israel, the apple of his eye,
mm-hmm.
and that has not changed,
right.
Their rebellion hasn't changed either.
Right.
They're not walking in obedience to God right now because they've rejected Jesus. They still are in bondage to the law or the written law, but even that they're not practicing because they don't have a temple right now. But so what I explained to them, I said, even though they're God's chosen people. They're not walking in full obedience to him right now. So it leaves them vulnerable to punishment or to outside attacks. I said, and number two, as I said, you have to understand that God has made a promise that even when they are in turmoil, he will protect them. That doesn't mean he'll protect every single person.
Mm-hmm.
And then all through the times that they were taken captivity, there were many that were killed. Many that were spared, many that survived, and even after that, many were dispersed. Think about this. Think about the power of the hand of God when Israel was scattered all over.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow, over all of these years, he kept them pure enough to bring them back and reform a nation in 1948.
Yep.
Only God could do that. And to see that
that
state of Israel is no bigger than the state of New Jersey.
Yes.
And population, I mean, you know, percentage-wise, it's not that full. But God has spared. And so what I shared with this individual is, listen, while they're going to go through turmoil, because the Bible says there will be times like this,
mm-hmm.
you can be assured that God is going to have a remnant that he's going to take care of and he's going to protect. And this is all leading up to the big picture in the end times.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know if that answer was received fully, because again, people always have questions. You know, I just don't understand this and understand that. But the truth is that God is still on the throne.
Absolutely.
And what he wants is he wants to walk in unity together. The first verse, or verse 3 there, can two walk together unless they're agreed? Well, the answer is no. And that particular verse sets the stage for all the other things that he just put into play.
Right.
You know, first of all, if you're not walking in agreement with me, then you're not walking with me. Period. You can have a religion. You can have a statement of faith. You can have a vision, a mission statement. You can have a gathering place. You can have people coming in. You can call yourself a church. But if you're not walking in accordance to my word, in agreement with my word, then we're not walking together. No matter what you say about yourself, you know, again, a church that hires a homosexual pastor, mm-hmm. who teaches that this is okay and God's okay with it, and puts this into the community, and they can do all the works in the world good for the community, and they do, but they're not walking with God.
Right.
They're not in agreement with him.
Jesus, when he was talking about the Pharisees, said, your robes are what you're all about.
Yeah.
On the inside, you're white in sepulchres.
Yeah. Exactly. And God sees the heart.
Yes.
He's always looking at the heart. So again, these are rhetorical questions, and most of these answers, the answer is no. I mean, this is, you know, you can look at it and see the answer right in front of you. But again, as God's people, we're called to walk in agreement with him. Israel was not walking in agreement with him at that time. And they're not walking in agreement with him now. Now, what does that leave us? It leaves us to a place where we say, okay, we can recognize this, but that doesn't give us the place to turn against them. Because we have to go look in the mirror. You know, we're no different than Israel. We're no different than people. We have the same human nature. We want what we want when we want it. We don't agree with the scripture in a lot of ways. We only want to take the things that are in our favor, so we can live the way we want to and not have any consequences. But that's not walking with God. Mm-hmm. They weren't walking in agreement with him. And so, and again, the bottom line is, if you're not walking in agreement, you're not walking with him at all. You know, again, you can say you are, you can pretend you are, you can make yourself whatever you want yourself to be, but God is holy. Mm-hmm. God is righteous. And God's judgments will always come to pass. All of his prophecies always come to pass to accomplish what's set forth to do. Any other thoughts on those verses before we go to verse 4? Actually, no, I'm going to break down in verse 4 a little bit more. We just read that, but I'm going to read it again. Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No, he's going to sneak up on his prey. He's not going to be roaring, scaring everything off. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he's caught nothing? No. Because the mother lion is going to say, you be quiet till I bring you back something to eat. You can cry all you want to when I come back, but you be quiet until, because she don't want her young to be found vulnerable. Mm-hmm. Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth? No. A bird's not just going to fly along and say, oh, look, a snare, I think I'll fall into it.
But we fall into snares.
We fall into snares, but those snares are already set.
Right.
So something has to set the snare before you can be caught in it. Mm-hmm. And we're vulnerable, very, very vulnerable to fall into that, absolutely. And then it says, will a snare spring up from the earth if it's caught nothing at all? In other words, a snare is not going to just automatically just, you know, it's only going to trigger when something triggers it. If a trumpet is blown in the city, will not people be afraid? Well, yeah, people can be afraid. You know, of course, this is, again, the rhetorical part of these questions, you know, when in Israel in particular, and back in the, in the Old Testament days, they had watchmen on the walls, and they had the trumpets. And if they saw something happening, saw an enemy coming, they blew the trumpet. Everybody then went to their post. They were afraid, but they went to their post because they knew something was going to happen. And then again, if there's calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? See, here's the thing. God is in control of everything. And going back to verse 3, if you're not walking with him, you're not walking with him at all. If you're not in walking agreement, you're not walking at all. And therefore, everything that takes place, God's still in it, including the judgment.
That's what I took from those rhetorical questions, that the pronouncement of discipline, a.k.a. judgment, is sure.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's sure. And I saw it as, you know, the Lord is not a lion, but the judge would come upon them as a hunting lion, mm-hmm. as they're being trapped, or then, or that calamity is coming.
Yeah.
It's sure it's going to happen.
Yeah, sure.
Because they're not in agreement with the Lord.
That's right. Agreement. That verse 3 puts it all into perspective as to why all of these things are happening, mm-hmm. And it is by the hand of God. It's going to happen. He's going to bring the judgment. He's going to make these things happen because they have not been walking in His will. And all of these questions underscore this simple fact that unless there's an absolute precept that comes first, there can be no expected outcome. Mm-hmm. And the precept here is, if you're not walking with me, this is going to be your outcome. Mm-hmm. But on the opposite is really true. If you're walking with God, this will be the outcome. Now, there still could be trials and persecution in this world, don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But it won't be coming from the hand of God. He will be in the midst of us, carrying us through it, guarding us, protecting us, directing, and in some cases eliminating. Mm-hmm. But what's happening here is God is bringing the judgment. And this just brings us to a whole point we have to look at in the book of Revelation. When the tribulation comes. See, people a lot of times, and I think everyone here really has this concept, we've talked about it a whole lot, the difference between where we are today versus where we will be during that 7-year period is that Satan is having his way right now. Mm-hmm. He's pouring out his wrath against the church.
Yes.
He's raising his head against God's people. But in that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, it's God pouring out his wrath upon the ungodly. There's a huge difference. And what Satan thinks he's doing to us right now won't even compare to God's wrath that's going to be poured out in that time. Far beyond anything we can even imagine. I mean, we read it, we can imagine it, but it's going to be even more intense than Hollywood could make it. It's going to be more intense than we can even put in any type of description, because God is far beyond anything that we can conceive in His power. We have His power within us. I wish we could tap into that power the way He wants us to, and we should be able to. But because of this fleshly tent, even that causes a schism, if you will, as to why we're not really fully engaged. But there has to be, if there's not an absolute precept, you know, then the outcome's going to be chaotic. And the absolute precept for Israel and for the church today is God's word is true. And if we're not walking in alignment with His word, then we cannot expect to hear from Him. Can't expect Him to lead and guide the way we claim we want to be led and guided by if we're not engaging in His word, if we're not walking in obedience. And it's like opposites.
I think on the cross when Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Mm-hmm. That is a clue to us. God can't be around sin.
No.
So we're going to feel forsaken. Mm-hmm. And is that as far as we have to get before we reach out and scream out God?
Yeah.
In some cases it is.
It is. And He knows that. And right. He'll allow us to get to that point. Yeah. I mean, many times, you know, I've said it, and I know probably every Christian at some point in their life has said it, you know, when you really get to that bottom of the barrel is when you really see Jesus reaching in. Mm-hmm. But you have to get all the way to the bottom before you start looking up. If you're in the barrel and you're not at the bottom of the barrel, you're digging down. Mm-hmm.
Right.
But when you hit bottom, you have nowhere else but to look up.
That's right.
And that's where God said, okay, I've been here the whole time, but you've been looking to trying to dig your way out of problems, but just been digging it further in. Mm-hmm. Now you can't dig anymore. It's solid rock. What are you going to do? God, help me. And He does. He has mercy upon His people. But He also allows consequences and brings judgment when necessary. And that's what's happening here. In reality, if we're not in relationship with God, and we're not obedient to His word, then we're not walking with Him at all. It's a facade that we've built to make ourselves feel better about our own lives. Mm-hmm. But it's not real. And this is where Israel finds itself. And again, in a sense, that's where they are today. I don't believe that God is pouring out His wrath upon Israel right now. Mm-mm. But He's allowing this to take place. Mm. And as this continues, He's going to move. He's going to protect them. Now, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't want to be anywhere on that Gaza Strip right now.
No.
I mean, Israel's pounding that down to a... They're pulverizing it.
450 rounds in how many minutes?
Yeah. And if I'm not mistaken, Netanyahu has told people, go to Egypt.
Yeah. Really?
Yeah. He's telling them, get out. Because if you don't get out, you're going to die. Because they're not holding back. But he's giving them warnings. He's giving them a way out. But see, here's the problem, is a lot of the people are more afraid of Hamas themselves. They won't stand up for themselves there. They'll just cower down because they're told to. Because Hamas is a cowardly group that just want to use them as human shields. They don't care anything about their own people or anybody else's people. When they raise babies from baby up to hate people and to wear bombs on kids and do whatever kids are told to do, all for their God? No. But, like I said, God's got a plan, and this plan will be resolved. And ultimately, we know how it's going to end. Mm-hmm. I don't know how fast this is escalating to world war. Personally, what I could see happening, not saying it's going to, because, you know, we have to be careful that we don't take the headlines and make prophecy out of them. Right. Or put all of the prophecies and say, oh, this means this. In some cases, it's true. But ultimately, what I believe is going to happen is it's going to be a worldwide conflict that's going to open the door for the Antichrist to come in and solve all the problems, including Israel's, for that 3.5 years. And the temple will be rebuilt. They'll be offering sacrifices. And then on that fateful day, that 3.5 year mark, he's going to walk into the temple and say, no, no more sacrifices to them. You worship me.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. And that's when all God's wrath begins to be poured out. But I believe that the church will be gone. I do not mm-hmm. believe the church will be here during that season. So, moving on here, if we want the blessings of God, and in some circles that's all we seek, but the true blessings of his spirit among his people is not really present because we're not teaching, preaching, or believing the full counsel of his word. Now, you have people out there that are saying, blessings of God, blessings of God. And they may be receiving financial blessings. Maybe they're getting wealthy. Maybe they're having good health at this season or whatever. And they're attributing all this because they've sought all the blessings of God. But that's all temporary. All of those things will collapse and all those things will burn. But if that's all they're getting, they're not really receiving the full blessings of God, because the full blessing of God is an intimate relationship with him. And we need to be teaching his full counsel of his word. You could put it this way. Can we, the church, receive the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we're not walking in agreement with Jesus and his word?
No.
No. The answer is a rhetorical question. The question is a rhetorical. The answer is a no, just as we've seen before. You won't have that. And I believe we know that that's the answer that Amos is posing to them as a resounding, look, you're missing this. God's bringing judgment. He's doing it. But it's because of your disobedience, because you're not walking in agreement with him. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20 says, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. And then I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land in which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, I read that passage because he gave them warning mm-hmm. all the way back with Moses. Listen, it's a simple choice. Follow me, trust me, walk with me, walk in agreement with me, and you'll be blessed. But if you don't, these are the curses that are going to come upon you. Well, Israel had all of that given to them. They chose to go their own way. They chose to seek other gods. They chose idolatry. They chose to worship anything but God himself. So therefore God says, listen, I'm bringing this calamity upon you. The trumpet is sounded. People should be in fear. I'm bringing this because you're not walking with me. Any thoughts on that before we move on?
Just how hard it is when things are going well.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
I just remembered, I forgot the other background of Amos. They were doing...
Things were going well.
Things are going well. There's a fattening.
Mm-hmm.
And that's when they start slacking off.
Yeah, exactly. And that's exactly the danger zone of the church today.
Mm-hmm.
That's why I believe the church in the United States is struggling the way it is because it's gotten fat and happy.
Yes.
And it's gotten wrapped up into, well, we are the church in the United States. We are the chosen, the blessed, the ones who can't do no wrong, the ones who God wants to use to send out all over the world as missionaries, the one who's, you know, blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. And here we are, fat and happy, and now all of a sudden, we're seeing the church start to struggle. And people are saying, well, how in the world did this happen? How? It's because we took our eyes off of Jesus and started walking in the complacency of the contentment of the things that he's done, the blessings that he's given us, and all the things of God that we've received instead of really focusing on God himself. And the same thing, you're right, that was what was going on. That's the backdrop. And this is why Amos was called out of the field as a sheep herder, you know, to come forth, shearer of sheep, they call him. Here he is, out of nowhere, country bumpkin, coming into the big city. You know, it's an Ernest T. Bass of their day. You know, God's going to bring judgment. I'm going to throw rocks through your window.
And we always seem to pray to God when we really need him. For the couple of years that Ricky was missing, Johnny and I were on our knees morning and night praying for the young man. Now we're like in front of the TV.
Well, it's easy.
Yeah.
It is easy. When you get a prayer answered, it's easy to sit back.
Yeah.
But God's still wanting to do a work.
Right.
He's still doing a work, and he's going to accomplish that work. But we all find ourselves in that way. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter who you are and what how long you've been a Christian, we find ourselves in that place often of a complacency or just kind of a...
mm-hmm. It's a relief.
Yeah, almost like we've arrived. Well, Paul was very clear on that. Not that I've attained, but this thing I have learned, put what's behind, and keep focusing on Jesus and what he's doing right now and what he's going to do tomorrow. You know, we can't worry about tomorrow, but we can be in Jesus today preparing for tomorrow.
And this brings to mind the sentence in James, woe to the teachers. Because if those teachers are not teaching what God said to teach,
mm-hmm.
then they're going to be held accountable.
There's a big accountability there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, a preacher and a teacher is held a lot more accountable, obviously for his own walk, but even beyond his own walk, what he's teaching or what he's not teaching.
Now, if the congregation doesn't accept, if he's teaching truth, congregation doesn't accept it, that's not held against him.
No, that's right.
But if he waters it down.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, wasn't that part of what we studied in Amos? I mean, in Judges? I can't remember which judge it was, but it was in Isaiah. He told the prophet, he said, look, you speak this. Mm-hmm. If you fail to speak it,
right.
the blood will be on your hands.
Right. Mm-hmm.
But if you speak it and they don't listen, the blood will not be on your hands.
That's right.
But yeah, there's a responsibility and an accountability. And, you know, that's not an easy thing to grab a hold of.
No, it isn't.
You know, but we are all going to be held accountable.
Yeah.
To whatever God's called us to. And here's the other thing. The more you know, the more you're accountable to.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's why a lot of ignorant people might get away with a lot more.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're choosing to be ignorant because they're only going so they don't have to hear the truth, mm-hmm. and they're only going to be happy, then they'll be accountable for that.
Right.
But, you know, there are going to be many where God is going to open their eyes at the right time to see because they haven't been taught, if their heart's right. Mm-hmm. But there'll also be many that there will be judgment because their hearts were hardened to the truth. They just wanted enough to say, this is my religion.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm good with that. God's not good with religion.
Mm-mm.
He's all about relationship. Verses 7 through 15. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals a secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria. See great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria. In the corner of a bed and on the hedge of a couch, or edge of a couch, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts. Then in that day I will punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Any thoughts on these verses?
Well, we see in archaeology layers and layers and layers of wealth.
Mm-hmm.
That's just covered.
Yeah.
Where is it? If the, our true wealth is our relationship with God.
Yeah.
And they're uncovering and uncovering, and this is Peter's house and whatever. So what?
Yeah.
That's not going to save you.
And they're still digging, and they're finding ivory pottery and ivory things that were really high-class stuff.
Yes.
It was all buried.
It's all buried.
Under the destruction.
Right.
All buried under the destruction.
Who's in charge?
Well, see, one thing that we can see here is God always gives a prophetic warning before he moves.
Yes.
He always does. And he's still doing that. He gave Noah 120 years to build the ark.
Yeah.
Now, you may say, well, it doesn't say that he was prophesying and testifying. Well, I can guarantee you had a lot of conversations.
Oh, yes.
And people walking by, what you doing, Noah? Well, I'm building a big old boat. But there ain't no water nearby, Noah. Yeah, but God's going to bring a flood. He's going to bring destruction. He told me it's going to happen. Yeah, right. 120 years of dealing with that. And then the door shut, and who shut it?
God.
God shut it. Noah didn't shut that door.
Mm-mm.
When everybody was on that was supposed to be on, and all the animals were on that were supposed to be on, God shut and sealed that door. Now all of a sudden it's raining. What is this falling from the sky?
Right.
We've never seen such. Too late. But he gave warning. And only eight entered that ark.
In present day Israel, there are so many people, Messianic Jews, but so many Christians there talking about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The destruction is still coming.
It is. The destruction is coming. He gave Nineveh warning through Jonah. Now, they repented, made Jonah mad. He stomped his feet and pouted. But God gave warning.
Right.
Had they not repented, he would have done exactly what was coming. Now, that did come later. Because they went right back into their old ways. But again, we see the cycle in Israel. We see the cycle in all the Gentile nations of their day. And we see the cycle in America today.
Mm-hmm.
The pattern is the same.
Mm-hmm.
It's called fleshly nature.
Mm-hmm.
It's called sin. And those patterns are there. But God continues to give warning. All through the prophets, he gave warnings of his coming judgments. And now we, through the word of Daniel and through the book of Revelation, we see the warning of the final judgment coming. And it's coming. And we have to stand on God's word and not be all warm and fuzzy every day and say, oh, but look at all the blessings that we have and look at this and look at that. And even the prophecies about the return of Jesus we need to talk about. But we need to also make sure we're pointing out, listen, this is only going to be good for those who know him. Yeah, we want to talk about how wonderful it's going to be when Jesus comes and meets us and we meet him in the air. Oh, that's great news for the church, for the true believing church. But we need to be vocally saying, but if you don't know Jesus, it ain't going to be a good time for you. Because that's going to bring major chaos. When the church is gone, the rest of the people are left, and the Antichrist is in control. We need to be giving warnings, not just warm and fuzzies. And yeah, talk about the wonderful prophecies of the church when Jesus returns, but we've got to give the warnings for those who don't know Jesus. He's warning of the final judgment to come. You know, who can but prophesy? I love that term.
On that, I was, because I had that years ago, Pentecostal Assemblies of God background.
We'll get it out of you sooner or later. No, I'm just kidding.
Like I heard somebody say at a pastor's conference, at Calvary Chapel's Pentecostal with seatbelts.
And shoulder straps. And, and airbags.
But within that vein, there's quote-unquote pronouncements. We were just talking about that. Thus says the Lord. I'm saying it like what you're doing. And what we have in our quiet times, there may not be a direct pronouncement. There'll be an earthquake in Georgia tomorrow. But God will bring to light scripture that lets us know that we're in a dark hour.
That's
and
right.
That we, and, the, all, no, and they will always say, repent and come back to the Lord. But it, when it's, that's the prophecy I say that's happening today. God brings to light something he's already said. That can really say anything brand new. We just need to follow what he's already said. And he'll bring it to light, but we'll bring it down, and the wisdom is to apply it to the situation at hand. That's what God would, I think that's what God has been doing. And I've been hearing from you, from other pastors, persecution in the United States. Not thus says the Lord persecution, just going through scripture is coming out.
Yeah,
persecution.
Well, I mean, it's all through scripture.
Yeah,
and ultimately, you know, some people look at a prophet as one who will stand up in a crowd and share a word of prophecy that's profound for the moment or something that's about to happen here, or there, you know, very specific things, and that is a role of a prophet from time to time. But when you think about it, all of God's word is prophetical. So if you're in his word and you're repeating his word, you're actually operating as a prophet. Not just a teacher, not just a preacher. The role of prophecy, when you're presenting God's word, particularly the warnings that things are happening, things are going to come, persecution's coming, that's prophetical. It's all written. It's all there. It doesn't have to be, thus says the Lord, it's going to happen next week. That may be something that somebody is given. Who knows? But for us to stay to study God's word and say, this is what the word of God says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. That's prophecy. Because you're going to be blessed when you go through the persecution that's coming for his name's sake.
Yeah, it's going to happen.
He didn't say if it comes, but when it comes. And all through Paul's writings, suffering, talked about all those things. So exactly, you know, you're right on. And the word of God is itself stands in a prophetical way, not just because, I mean, you can look and say, well, everything that's past is past, but yes, but even in that, the truth points to the future. So it's all an aspect of prophecy throughout his word. Whoever's studying it and speaking it, whether you're in a role of a pastor, a teacher, standing on the corner, or just sharing it with people around you in conversation, you're speaking prophecy when you're speaking God's word, particularly what's coming. These things are happening. These things are going to come. But look at verse 7 and verse 8. Yeah, all the way through there. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals the secret to his servants and prophets. He gives everybody warning ahead of time. He tells people, I'm revealing this to you. We're studying Ephesians in our Tuesday Bible study, and it talks about the mystery that has been revealed that wasn't revealed in previous times. Through the prophets of the old, that mystery was revealed. What's the mystery? Jesus.
That's right.
He came.
Salvation.
Salvation. It's a mystery as to why God would put all this plan together, but he did. That's the mystery. But it's been told. It's been foretold. And now we're telling it in future tense as well. He's coming back. That's a prophetic word. He says, but it's going to be revealed to his servants and prophets. But then he goes on and says, the Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Now think about that scripture that Jesus, when he was coming into town and people were crying out and they were trying to hush him all up. He said, don't hush him. He said, if the people don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. Mm-hmm. The rocks will testify about me.
All creation.
So think about that. So in a sense, we should be so full of the Word of God and the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, but who can keep us quiet?
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's really what it's saying. You know, this needs to just boil out of you. And that's really what is happening here. God is giving us the Word. He's given us the ability to understand it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's given us the ability to be a prophet and speak it. And we should be willing to do just that. In other words, we the church should be testifying and speaking of the coming day of the Lord. It should be rising up from the depths of our souls that Jesus is coming again. And this time, he's not coming as a lamb. He's not coming as a servant. He's coming as a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And if you see that description of the way John described him, the sword coming out, a fiery sword coming out of his mouth, and his long hair like shining like wool. I mean, this is a powerful Jesus. He's always been powerful, but he had a different role. The next role he comes, he's not coming as a servant. He's not coming as a lamb. He'll have a sword, bringing judgment on all who do not believe. Because when he stands in the book of Revelation, who's worthy? We have these scrolls. Who's worthy to open the scrolls? The only one worthy is the Lamb. Mm-hmm. And what happens? He rises. He stands up. He takes the scrolls. And as he opens the scrolls, judgment is being poured out. Now, I'm not smart enough to know if the scrolls and the bowls can be combined, and they're maybe described two different ways, but they're the same thing. I kind of think not. I think it's another layer of judgment, not the same judgment, another layer of judgment that intensifies as they go. So that when the scrolls are open, it's one level, and then another level is intensified with the bowls being poured out. But I mean, go and read it. It is terrifying for those who don't know Jesus,
mm-hmm, that's right,
and who will be here during that time. And we should be testifying of Jesus. He's coming again. He's coming again. Now from verses 9 through 15, Amos calls for the nations to be witnesses upon the judgment of Israel. He's telling them, come to the mountains, come see what I'm going to do here. That's even more sad when you think about it. He wants to let the nations know, listen, these were my people, but I'm bringing judgment against them because of their rebellion. Now, in one sense, you may say, well, isn't that an embarrassment to God? I wouldn't say it's an embarrassment, more of a disappointment, even though he knows the human nature, knew they would do it. But at the same time, I think he's making a bigger statement here. He's saying, listen, nations of the world, if you think that I wink at sin,
mm-mm,
look at what I'm going to do to my own people.
Mm-hmm.
How much more do you think I'm going to do to you?
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's a lot of what he's showing here. See, God brought all this to pass within 40 years of Amos' prophecy. The Assyrians came in and completely annihilated them. Destroyed Israel, Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and they were all scattered among the Assyrian Empire within 40 years of this prophecy being spoken. God's word is true. His prophecies are true. They will come to pass. including what we see on the horizon as we're speaking today, what's going on in Israel today, what's going on around the world today. We know that Hamas did not do this on their own.
Yeah.
Iran has got their fingerprints all over it. I believe Russia has their fingerprints all over it, because they're all colluding together.
China.
And they're having meetings together. And it's been very spoken very clearly that in Beirut, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, Iran gave the stamp of approval for this attack. Now, I heard this today. I don't know if this is absolutely true, but it would make sense. People are questioning, how did Israel not see it coming?
Yes.
We have to understand something. Today, everybody's dependent upon technology. Emails. They're decoding text. They're decoding emails. They're following websites. They're following all this technical information on the technology. Well, from what I heard was that all of this stuff was being transferred, written, and carried by carriers and couriers from place to place to place to place. Nobody was tracking it. Because they were, our technology is so now, oh, well, this is how it's done now. Well, let's go old school and fool them. I'm not, again, this is what's being murmured and talked about, so whether there's a lot of actual fact in there, I don't know, but that's what's being said, is that they went old school and got quiet.
Makes sense.
And if you're only tracking through, what is it, Alexa, which a lot of people are being tracked, they don't know it when they put them things in their houses, and these smart devices, and then the text and the emails and all of this stuff. But then you go old school and you start writing letters, and who knows if that may have been coded in some way, and then hand it to a courier, and they take it on a bicycle or a motorcycle over to the next group, or to the next group, to the next group. That's how they did it back in the day of Israel. Mm-hmm. And in the old, they would, the king would write a letter, give it to the courier, and he'd run it wherever it had to go. So think about that. Mm-hmm. That could be one way as to how it got through. It's very simple, but I don't know. But what I am saying is that there's a reason that they missed it. Israel has always been known as the top of the line as far as intelligence goes. The Mossad, they know what's going on. But they somehow this got through. But the retaliation, like I said, I would not want to be on the other side of that border.
No. Mm-hmm. However, we don't know how many of them, of the 8 million that came across our borders,
That's another big question. And again, with the declaration of Hamas that they're calling Friday a national or a world day of terror, then that might have some sleeper cells awakening here. On the way over here, whether it had anything to do with it or not, hadn't been told yet, but 3 or 4 people got stabbed in the airport today in Atlanta.
Really?
One was a security guard. Big stabbing. Now, they haven't gotten through their investigation. Don't know if it was linked to any of this or not. Would be surprised. Yeah, they did catch. Yeah, they caught them. They're not. Again, it's still new, still fresh. So they don't know if it had anything to do with terrorism or not. Could just been some crazy person. But whatever the case, you got to keep your eyes open.
Right.
Be aware of what's going on around you. Because
we have to remember that there was a fourth person in the fire with the three.
That's right. Very, very good point. You know, when you're, that's about as bad as it gets, being thrown into a fire that's been heated 7 times hotter, killing the people putting you in it.
Yes.
You know, and you're walking around in there, and all of a sudden, all their bonds are burnt off, and hey, wait a minute, there's a fourth one walking in there. And he says, of the Son of God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is with us.
He is. I'll never leave you nor forsake you.
That's right. And God is with Israel, even though they rejected Jesus at this time. But going back to all of what we studied in Isaiah, and you go through all the Old Testament prophets, there is a remnant of Israel that will be saved, and God is going to work that out according to his plan. But things, I think, are going to get worse. Whether or not this intensifies into a world war right now is yet to be determined, but it has all the ingredients to
it. It sure does. And China, the president of China went to visit Putin.
Putin, China, and Iran have gotten pretty warm recently.
Right.
And North Korea,
North
too.
Korea.
So we're looking at a lot of, you know, one was worded, this is a new axis of evil that's being formed.
Yeah.
And we've got to be aware of it. And our government right now, if they're not just asleep at the wheel, they're involved in it.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yes.
because there's been deals made, and we all know that there was an Iranian spy ring inside the Biden administration that just got identified.
Yeah.
They've now got them people and got them out, but they were making deals or giving, feeding information to Iran for the last 3 years. I mean, think about it. Anybody else would have been run out on the rail.
Mm-hmm.
But again, as I said last Sunday, our media and our government has been deceived.
Oh, yes.
And the people, many of the people. A lot of people look at our country today and they say, well, I don't think it's that far gone. You know, we still have, we can rise up and vote and we can change this, change that. But you got to look at every election that I can remember for the last, probably since the Bush administration and probably beyond that, the popular vote has been 49-51,
yes.
50-50, yeah. You see what I'm saying?
Yes.
That, yeah, and we don't go on popular vote, we go on, you know, electoral college, but those numbers are rising. So if you have that many people voting a certain way for a certain group of people, it tells you how divided the nation is.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just a matter of time before it collapses.
Yes.
So the word of warning is going forth. Jesus is coming back. We need to be prepared, but we need to be speaking forth today to those who don't know. And we need to speak to the church. That's what God's placed on my heart, and that seems to be the burden he's stayed with me since almost day one, preaching to the church. Not preaching to the choir, per se, preaching to the church as a whole and anyone who hears the message. God wants us to wake up because what's going on in the world is not going to get better.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to be prepared.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say, oh, but it turns around.
No, it doesn't. And nowhere in the Bible is the United States mentioned.
No.
Mm-mm.
For us to be as arrogant as we are about who we've been, well, Rome was pretty arrogant too, weren't they?
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to be prepared. God is moving. Are we moving with him?
Mm-hmm.
Or are we opposing him?
Mm-hmm.
And many people today who call themselves believers are standing in God's way and going against him because, as we read tonight, they're not walking in agreement with him. Something we need to be aware of and be prepared for.
And God told Abraham that the world would be blessed through him, through his mm-hmm. people. And more medical breakthroughs have come through Israel.
Yeah.
They're working on a pill for Alzheimer's.
Mm.
A pill you just take. If your DNA shows that your family is prone to it,
mm-hmm.
take this pill.
You got to remember to take it.
Excuse me, who are you?
That was just a bad one right there. I'm sorry. Well, let's go to the Lord. Father, we...